Welcome to Cultivating Hearts Radio Ministry. We are back in the studio with Kara and Miss Terry and Tara and myself, Sandy. And get ready for this one.
Carrie,
it's all goofy Tara, today.
Sandy.
Good job. Lord Jesus, help us.
We were laughing already.
Last week we talked about our resurrection, and today we are going into ascension and watching all this yummy stuff about the Holy Spirit.
This is so good. I love the ascension passage. There's so much that God teaches us through this passage, and we are going to have fun. We're going to get some insight into the last moments of Jesus' time with the disciples. According to some of the commentators, they say they, scripturally at least, out of the accounts that we know, they believe this was the 11th, the last time that Jesus had with them. They believe it was the 11th time that Jesus made an appearance. So I'm sure that there were other things, but as far as what we have recorded, they believe it's the 11th one. And so what we're going to do, it's very short, and we're going to go through Acts 1, 1 through 11. Okay. Carrie, would you like to read it for us?
Sure. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This is Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven. This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven."
And may God honor the reading of his word. This is such a fun account and such a powerful account, and it'd be easy for us to overlook this because it's short, only 11 verses, but there are things that we need to take. The first thing I want you to know is that the book of Luke and the book of Acts are both written by Luke. And this is so cool. Theologians believe that these are actually briefs that Luke wrote in behalf of Paul, so that when Paul was going before the courts, the Roman courts, that these were the testimonies that they were using in the trials in behalf of Paul. And I had never seen that before. And this time when I was studying this, I was like, oh my goodness, that's incredible. So if that's true, that's in Blue Letter Bible, they have that in their introductory description for the book of Acts. And so if that's the case, that really makes it really relevant when Luke says, "Dear Theophilus," because Theophilus means the lover of God or lover of God. And so there's many meanings to what that could mean. It could have been Theophilus was an individual, but it could have been the bigger church, or it could have meant anyone who is a lover of God. This is the account that you need to know. And so it gives it a greater...
Yeah, because that name is not anywhere else in the Bible, right?
No. Okay. And so it's kind of fun seeing how he has used it. And I love that word Theophilus, called a little guy, you know, Phil or Theo or, you know, kind of thing. But, you know, maybe somebody wants to name their child that. That's a hint. And so, but Luke is a Gentile, and they say that the reason why they know he's a Gentile is because the name Luke is a Gentile name. That's how they get that. But in Colossians 4:14, I guess, Carrie, if you wouldn't mind turning that to that, Colossians 4:14, it tells us that he is both a physician and he's a companion of Paul. And so that gives us a little more insight into who Luke is and what his role is. And so there's possibility that Luke is traveling because he is the physician. And the fact that he is a physician, he does a greater job in writing details, mm-hmm. you know, that others may not have caught because of the fact that a physician does pay close attention to the details. And I didn't mean to pull that on you.
No, you're fine.
Carrie's amazing. She's like pulling it up on her phone. I'm so proud of her. Normally I tell them ahead of time, and I didn't this time. So Colossians 4:14. And Sandy, while she's pulling that up, if you could do 2 Timothy 4:11. We'll do that one as well to show about their relationship. Go ahead.
Okay, Colossians 4:14. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas.
Okay.
All right. Keep going.
Yeah.
Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea.
Okay, that's good. So this is Paul writing the letter to Colossae, and he's telling them, Luke's with me. Okay.
And this is 2 Timothy 4:11. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very helpful to me for the ministry.
Perfect. Colossians 4:14, was that the one you read, or did you read one?
Colossians 4:14.
Mm-hmm. That's the one?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Good. Let's stay. I'll stay with that. Historical narrative. Okay, when I say it's a historical narrative, it is a story that is historically accurate with eyewitness accounts. And 500 people are recorded that Jesus appeared before in this 40 days. And so historically, and then 50 years past Jesus' death, many of them were still alive and were able to give the historical accounts. And so as far as historical eyewitness account, that is probably the best record you could possibly have as far as proof that he did resurrect. And that's important to know. And so the other thing that was really cool is that the Blue Letter Bible said that there was an important message that Luke was really wanting to convey. And the Romans were terrified of Christians, and the people in general, the Jews obviously were, the religious leaders were terrified of what was happening. And so as you go through both the book of Luke and the book of Acts, you can see that Luke provides a pattern where he's trying to communicate that Christianity has certain qualities. And by doing that, trying to calm the Roman officials to help them to understand that they weren't a dangerous people. They weren't a people to be afraid, for them to be afraid of. So he was wanting them to understand that Christians were harmless, for them to see how that they are a gentle people, a kind people, a caring people, a loving people. He wanted them to see that Christians were innocent, that they were a people that, you know, sought to have righteousness and purity and those kinds of qualities. And he also wanted them to understand that Christians were lawful. They were good citizens. It is to the benefit of the Roman court for them to have Christians in their community, because they are the people that will honor the community and the laws. And so he's trying to communicate these truths as he's writing these letters as well. And I had this quote. It's written by Boyce, and I'll just have Carrie read the quote for us, that paragraph right there.
Okay.
And it's really cool what he has to say.
The expansion from Jerusalem to Rome is remarkable. Humanly speaking, Christianity had nothing going for it. It had not money, no proven leaders, no technology or tools for propagating the gospel, and it faced enormous obstacles. It was utterly new. It taught truths that were incredible to the unregenerate world. It was the subject to the most intense hatreds and persecutions.
Mm-hmm. And so despite the fact that he's trying to communicate that they're harmless, they're innocent, and they're law-abiding, the Christians were facing probably the worst persecution you could possibly imagine. And in fact, just a few years after this time frame of when he's writing this is when Nero comes in and just begins to really hard press after the Christian believers. And so it kind of gives us an idea culturally what is happening in this time. And the other factor that he's really trying to make is the proof that Jesus did rise, mm-hmm. that he did walk on this earth. He did talk to them. He was alive and he was human. And so that is an important factor that he's trying to communicate as well. What we have to also recognize, it's the last moment they will ever see him mm-hmm. physically. Mm-hmm. And so for the disciples, what do you think that would have been going through their mind at this point? Just what we know with the passage, what we already read. It's their last encounter. They don't know it's their last encounter no. until he begins to rise. But what do you think is going through the disciples?
Well, they're still thinking that he's going to restore everything, yeah. you know, the kingdom, not the kingdom that Jesus is talking about, but the earthly mm-hmm. type of kingdom.
Yeah, we still don't get it.
Nope. No, that's why I was laughing.
Yeah, the struggle is real. What else do you think that the disciples might have been struggling with or thinking about? Go ahead, Carrie.
I don't know. I would assume with him being there that they just want to hold on to that, you know, mm-hmm. that they would want to keep him there. So I don't know. I don't know. I think they would probably have not known what was it. There's that unknown, right. you know, right? You
is with that, what you've said, I want to catch into that. So
he's been telling him this.
Yeah.
Every time he kind of teaches too, you know, that it's, but they don't. Still get it.
Okay, so the known, we have this great longing to know things. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. We have this great longing to know structure and order, and those are actually God-given mm-hmm. because yeah. God is not a God of chaos. But there are some things that God allows us to wait for. And in this encounter, Jesus is really making it clear to them that they're are certain things they're going to have to wait for. Mm-hmm. And that's going to require a trust
right.
on their part.
And he commanded them. So I think that's why they obeyed. They understood the difference. Mm. You know, he's commanding them to do something. They don't understand it.
Correct.
But
Yeah. Okay, so I would like for us to go through and let's just list out everything that we can learn from Jesus, about Jesus in this passage. Everything that you see about him, just list it out. Like, what do you see that he does? My first one I'm going to say is, I'm going to say this, I say it every time, is that Jesus is always preparing them.
That's what I was going to say, he's always teaching.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay, what else?
He was present. He presented himself mm-hmm. to them.
Okay.
He was there.
He's present.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, what else?
He was giving him proofs right there mm-hmm. of the resurrection.
Proofs of resurrection, mm-hmm. good. What else? Who does he point to?
The Father. It says, mm-hmm. well, right here, he's sure. staying with him. Mm-hmm. And he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father.
All right. Mm-hmm. And how many times did we, I know you can't give a number, More. But let's just Holy think Spirit. From the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus would say, I have come to do the will of
my Father.
My Father.
I cannot do this and because I'm here to do the will of the Father. Mm-hmm. I'm and over and over and over, he constantly points
to the Father.
To the Father. And that he's bidding the will of the Father. And then you bring up another thing. Who else does he point to?
The Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. All right. And so Jesus is making clear to them where their connections need to be.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
He's the Trinity.
Helping them to see. And what does he teach to them about the Father? Because he tells them a truth that we need to know, and we need to have this solidified in our heads. What does he teach them about the Father?
Well, he teaches them that only the Father knows when things are going to happen, mm-hmm. when the season's going to, and we always want to know why or when mm-hmm. or how. But he's telling them right now that's not for them to ask.
And depending on your translation, it's seasons, dates, times. How is it? Like, it's not for you to know the things of heaven. How does y'all say it?
What verse is that in?
It's seven. Mine's, yeah. It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority.
All right. Okay. How's yours worded, Sandy?
It's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority.
Okay. So I'm gonna read that back. Seasons, times, dates, fixed authority. Mm-hmm. Do you see the things that he reveals to us about the Father? Do you think this is an important truth for us to get?
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever thought about a person's, you know, the last words before a person passes? Jesus knows he's leaving, and so his words are critical at this point. The last lesson he gives to them about the Father's all-knowing. He knows the dates, the times, the seasons. He is authority, and his authority is fixed. It's uh-huh. set in place. Mm. How beautiful is that?
And he also says, wait for the promise.
Mm.
So a promise is given, it's to be kept.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. He tells them that they have to wait for the promise. And what does that tell you about the Father when, if we're waiting for something he's promised to give?
If he's given it to us, it's in his time and not ours.
It is.
It's not our plan.
Mm-hmm. And did the Father ever fail in giving good gifts throughout history to his children?
No. He does what he says he's going to do. Mm-hmm.
Completely.
Mm-hmm. And he's faithful to his
right.
word.
Do you see how incredible this is? Like, we honestly can pass up this little passage mm-hmm. and not really reflect on the beauty and the depth and the mm-hmm. intensity of what Jesus wants these disciples
to get.
That's
why I like doing verse by verse or small groups, because you mm-hmm. get so much out of it, and you can lose it
mm.
if you're trying to do too much.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. It helps. It yeah, helps us to.
It helps me.
It helps me too.
Yeah.
It helps us to get it down to where we can understand. What do we learn about the Holy Spirit? We have about a minute left.
Going to baptize.
Go ahead.
He's going to baptize us.
Okay. All right.
And
fill us.
They'll receive power with the Holy Spirit. So there'll be power mm-hmm. in conjunction with the Holy Spirit.
Right. Yeah. When the Holy Spirit comes, he literally empowers mm-hmm. the believer with the same resurrection power mm-hmm. that rose Christ from mm-hmm. the dead.
Yep.
That is incredible.
Powerful.
And this is what he wants them to get.
And we have to receive it.
It is up to us to receive it. Mm-hmm. It's our choice. We can reject it. So get this. The Father's all-knowing. He knows the days. He knows the times. He knows the seasons. His authority, it's fixed. And he's going to give you a good gift. And he's good at giving his gifts. And he will complete it. And that gift is the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is all-powerful. Mm. You need to come back. We've got so much more to give. We're so glad you're listening to Cultivating Hearts. Contact us at tararye.com or opendoormission.org. God bless.